Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Find Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Deuteronomy chapter number 22 will be our text tonight. Pastor Harrigan, is that you in the back there? Good to see you, Pastor Harrigan. Pastors here in our community and in the Haitian community, just a steadfast, faithful brother in our community. I must be in trouble if you're here tonight. Put pressure on me. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 22. We've been making our way through this wonderful book that was penned by Moses, authored by God, a book of instruction and encouragement, a book of reminder, a book that is designed to prepare the nation of Israel to know the blessing of God, to know life to its fullest, to be encouraged as the people of God. A book that was designed to prepare them to know how to live when they got into the promised land, the land of Canaan, as the people of God. This is a book that was written to the second generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt. We understand, if you're a Bible student, you understand that the first generation died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. They rejected God and his ability. They would not trust God, and therefore they refused to obey God. And in refusal to obey God, they missed out on the blessing of God. There is a present day example and message here for us. There really and truthfully is no blessing apart from obeying God in your life. Obedience will always bring the blessing of God. I don't promise you that it will always be easy. I don't promise you that it will always, things that will always work out the way you think they're going to work out. But obedience will bring the blessed hand of God upon your life. I trust that you know that as you walk with the Lord and as you read the Word of God and as you obey the Word of God. Just so folks in the room can hear, if you know God as your Savior and you know Him to be good and you know Him to be a God who blesses, would you say amen?
Amen.
It's wonderful. I trust you know that personally in your life. Using the word personal, the last chapter, since chapter number 12 all the way to chapter number 26, we've been looking at statutes and directives that God gives to the nation, unique to the nation as they were entering into the promised land. On how they were to relate to him, how they were to reckon themselves as the people of God, and also how they were to respond by obeying the Lord. And as we're looking at God's initiatives and directives for them, all those thousands of years ago, we are finding present day application for our life. Again, we're here tonight at a Bible study. We're here tonight because we believe the Bible to be God's Word. We also know the Bible to be relevant and applicable in the day in which we live. I feel so bad for people who have shunned the Word of God because they feel like it's not relevant for the day in which we live in. The Word of God is timeless. Its truths are eternal. Yes, it may have been written thousands of years ago, but it is a practical and applicable today for our lives. It is as powerful today in our lives. And the verse says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't know where I would be without the Word of God. I don't know where I would find hope without the Word of God. Where we would find, as Marty said, direction without the Word of God. What a joy it is to have God's Word. And so we've been looking at these. We've come to chapter number 22. And chapter 22 is a variety-packed chapter. Really and truthfully, I've got it broken down into five subsections. But I believe if I was to give you the statute or the theme of Deuteronomy chapter number 22, I would have to use two words to describe it, and I would refer to the statute of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Now, if ever there was a subject that was relevant for the day in which we live in, it would be personal responsibility. We live in a day when no one wants to take personal responsibility. Unfortunately, I think we have reared a generation and are in the process of rearing another generation that does not understand personal responsibility. It's always nobody's fault. I'm one of four. My younger brother, Aaron, I have two sisters, Amy and Tiffany, and this is kind of how our home was. If something got broke, and we knew it was my dad knew it was a kid that broke it, and nobody confessed to it, guess who got the whooping? All four. Personal responsibility. We never wanted to take it. Of course, it was never my fault. It was always Aaron's fault, but that's just another message in and of itself. And so God talks about personal responsibility to the nation and how they were to relate when they got into the promised land. And he breaks it down into five categories here that are very relevant for our lives. And the first subject we'll talk about is our personal responsibility toward our neighbor. You are never going to look at your neighbor again the same after the next 25 minutes. I promise you what I'm about to show you in the Word of God is going to change your behavior and your perception to your neighbor. And it's going to change it in a way that's going to be more godly, but it's going to bring some personal responsibility to your life. The second section that we'll deal with is your personal responsibility to the creative order that God has created. Pastor, that's a very big word. Well, it deals with a very sensitive subject. You may have heard of a transvestite, transvestism. We'll deal with that. You have a personal responsibility as the people of God toward this subject. Number three deals with natural resources. Pastor, am I supposed to be an environmentalist and a tree hugger and a save the whale kind of person? Maybe not so much the way society has ordered that. But God does teach us that you, as a child of God, have a personal responsibility to the natural resources that God has provided for you in your life. It's exciting when we get there in verses 6 and 7. Number 4, you will find in chapter 22 of the book of Deuteronomy that you have a personal responsibility to the safety of others. To the safety of others. There's a physical aspect to this, and there is an eternal aspect to this. But you have a responsibility personally to make sure that your home is safe, that your property is safe. It's interesting how God touches all of this. And then I don't think I'm going to get there tonight, but beginning in verse number 13 and going all the way to the rest of the chapter, you will find that you have a personal responsibility when it comes to purity in your life. And God deals with sexual assault in this. He deals with consent versus non-consent in these chapters. These are words that are so relevant in our society. He actually deals here and gives a verse about the responsibility for consent when it comes to sexuality in this Bible. You know, I would just like to say this. All of the world's problems can be answered if they would just obey the Word of God. God touches every area of our life. Every area of our life. It's fascinating. So come with me for a few moments. Let's get as far as we can, and we'll pick up next week. Let's talk about your personal responsibility to your neighbor. Would you look at verse number 1? Thou shalt not see thy brother. Here he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking about their brother as their neighbor. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray. And say those two words. Hide thyself. Underline those two words. From them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, so we're not talking here about a brother that would be considered a sibling, we're talking here about a neighbor, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things. You ever have a lost and found? God began lost and found. Of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, and thou shalt do likewise, thou mayest not, say those two words, hide thyself, underline it again. God's hit it twice. Verse number 3 or 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and, again, hide thyself three times in 4 verses. Hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely, say those two words, help him to lift them up again. Hold your hand here. Just go back a few pages in the book of Leviticus to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 19. I got to read you a verse back here that will help you understand where we are. If you have a habit of writing in your Bible, you may want to write at the top of Deuteronomy chapter 22, somewhere between verses 1 to 4. If you got a blank spot to the left or the right, write Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 18 down. They had already been given this commandment by God, they being the nation of Israel. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 18, the Bible says this: thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. If you're writing Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 18 down in your Bible, also write Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Also write Romans 12, 17 to 21. You remember what they said, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus said, I'll give you the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, to love thy, say it class, neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commands hang all the law. So God had set as a commandment to the nation. Jesus has reinforced this commandment to the church. The Apostle Paul also reinforced this commandment about our responsibility as the people of God to love our neighbors. I would submit to you that this is something that the church needs to improve upon. I don't necessarily solely mean our church, although there's room here, but I would say that the church as a whole should be very aggressive and ought to be known for loving its neighbor. And I would say that this is missing when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ today. I would say this is missing when it comes to the fulfillment of what God has commanded us. And so here's what God said to the nation of Israel. He said this: and when you get over into the land and your neighbor's dog gets out, go get it. Pastor, I hate my neighbor's dog. It annoys me. But if it gets out, you should love your neighbor. So the next time, I told you I'm forever going to change your thought process. Your neighbor leaves their trash can out, you ought to help them. The next time your neighbor's putting up their Christmas lights, you ought to help them. The next time your neighbor's car hood is up, you ought to help them. You have a personal responsibility given by God to help your neighbor. Now, don't get shot doing it. I never forget, we were outside in the front yard, and our neighbor across the street, they had a little boy, couldn't have been 2 years old. He got out the front door, and he come through the front yard. They live on a canal. Beverly saw the little boy. She ran after the little boy, grabbed the little boy, went to the front door, knocked on the neighbor's door, and said, here's your son. They went nuts. They never forgot us for that. Actually, they've come to church many multiple times. You have a personal responsibility to be a good Samaritan. You have a personal responsibility to look after and to love your neighbor. And so God told the nation of Israel, if the ox and the ass get in trouble, help them. If they go astray, find it and bring it to them. If they lose something, take it to them. If you don't know who they are, keep it until they do. God was very interested in neighborly relations. Why? Because God is interested in the souls of people, and we ought to be interested in the souls of our neighbors. I want to ask you a question. Are you a good neighbor? Do you know your neighbor's name on the right? Nod your head or no. Do you know your neighbor on the left? Do you ever talk to your neighbor? Do you ever get involved with your neighbor? Does your neighbor know you're a Christian? All these things. And God said, now when you get into the land, you have a personal responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're not allowed to hide yourself. Oh man, I've seen my neighbor's dog out so many times, and I'll just think, I'm going this way. I read that though I was studying for this, and I thought, never again can I go this way. I got to get that dumb dog, and I got to lock it up. And if they're not home, I got to bring that dumb dog into my fence and put it in my fence yard and wait for them to come get that dumb dog. Pastor, you're being silly. I'm going to love my neighbor because I care for my neighbor's soul. We ought to care for our neighbor's soul. God said, you have a personal responsibility toward your neighbor. By the way, Christmas time would be a wonderful opportunity for you to involve yourself here. This is not just something God gave to the nation of Israel. This is something Jesus reinforced, and it's something that the Apostle Paul reinforced. I hope you have a good testimony in your neighborhood. I hope you have a good testimony amongst your neighbors. I hope you're friendly to your neighbors. I hope that you're a better neighbor to them as a Christian than they are to you as an unsaved person. I hope you are a better neighbor to them as a Christian than they are to you as an unsaved person. So when you see something at your neighbor's house and the Spirit of God pricks you, yeah, Pastor, help me to balance this. When you see something and the Spirit of God says, help, don't hide yourself. I want to lump this to another thing. You may be in the community, you may be out, and you feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit of God to give somebody a tract or to speak a good word about Christ or to witness to them. Don't hide yourself. You and I both know what it is to hide ourselves away from what God is wanting us to do. And God told the nation of Israel, when you get in there and you're going to act neighborly, don't hide yourself from doing what I want you to do. God help us not to be found to be negligent when it comes to loving our neighbor. Could I just take a small survey here? Anybody come to faith in Christ because you had a Christian neighbor? Al D'Agostino, Janet Lomajon, back there Valerie did, Janet did, a Christian, Brother Ben, a Christian neighbor. How many have unsaved neighbors? You invited them to church. Okay, pretty good. Awesome. Wonderful. Point number two. Verse number five. He walks right from being a neighbor to the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Oh boy. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Oh boy, oh boy. For all that do so are, would you say that word? Abomination unto the Lord thy God. All right. I have a personal responsibility to love my neighbor. He said, I also want you to have a personal responsibility, Israel, when you go in here to the creative order that God has done. I have seen a lot or heard a lot of preaching on this verse. I have seen this verse be twisted to meet a man's agenda and a man's opinion. I have seen this verse do tremendous damage and harm to people. I've seen this verse do tremendous damage and harm to young people. I have seen churches manipulate this verse to somewhat form some kind of modesty. I when I grew up, really and truthfully, in some of the circles, not in my dad's home per se, but in some of the circles, we were taught that verse meant a lady could never wear pants. Maybe you heard some of that. Or we were taught that men could never necessarily wear necklaces or jewelries. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of negative teaching got passed down to our kids that wasn't really biblical, that really made our kids hate God. And so here we find ourselves with God communicating to the nation of Israel. He's communicating to them about personal responsibility. He says this. Now, when you get over there, men, don't put on the garments of a woman, and don't, ladies, don't you put on the garments of a man. Now, one of the main reasons that the people of the land of Canaan were the land, the Bible says, vomited them out, or they faced the judgment of God, was because of the wicked false religions and practices that they were involved in. And most of that was tied around seduction and sexuality. Most of that was tied around fertility. Back in that day, fertility was worshipped. If you were not fertile, you were shunned. If you were fertile, you were considered this. And so what they did is they set up all of these ways to worship these fertility gods. And it got tremendously wicked, and it went so far wicked that it actually transgressed the creative order of God. Not only did it do it on a human level, go to verse number 9. I'll show you how far God even takes this here in verse number 9 of the same chapter. He says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of the vineyard be what, class? Defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." Now remember, the ox was a clean animal. The ass was an unclean animal. Just listen, and I'll tie it together for you. "Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself." And so from a human perspective, from a farming perspective, even to a manner in which they covered themselves, much of the land was defiled because of the mixing and the lack of distinction and separation. And so they would come up with all of these non-God created ways to somehow spur the gods of fertility. And so much of the way that they were dressing, much of the way they were behaving, much of the way they were practicing were enticements for these false gods. And the one thing God told the nation of Israel is, when you get in there, don't worship those false gods. And so God wanted to be very clear that the nation of Israel were his people. If you, by faith in Jesus, are a child of the living God, say amen. You belong to God. Therefore, as the nation of Israel was to be separated or holy unto God, you and I are to be separated and or set apart and holy unto God, which means that our lives are to be organized and our worship is to be organized under the authority of the Word of God, not given over to worldly or pagan practices. All right? So let's talk about this. When God created mankind, he made them male and female, the creative order of God. He made male and female distinct and separate. And the male has distinct features, distinct purpose, distinct abilities. And the woman has distinct characteristics and distinct purposes and distinct abilities, unique unto herself, as the man does. But remember, both the man and the woman were made in the image of God. So one of the things that we battle in our society is somehow this demeaning or exaltation of the sexes. And where a man is exalted and a woman is demeaned. And most people think that the Bible exalts the man and demeans the woman, which is absolutely false. both the man and the woman being created in the image of God. Both of them were created for the glory of God. Both of them are made equal in the sight of God as far as his love for them and his value for them. And so there is distinction and there is separation when it comes to male and to female. By the way, when you strip that distinction from society, the world gets confused. So now we have males that don't know if they're male or they're female. And we've got females who don't know if they're female or they're male. They don't know how. I was reading an article in preparation for this, and I don't remember what actress it was, but she's just come out with her husband, and they're saying, we're raising our kids to be unisex. Okay, you can do that, but God created them male or female with a sex, right? Okay, so you think about the confusion over gender identity in our world today. Most of you in here are over 18. You want a horrific experiment, horrific. Walk yourself to any middle school in our county. Encircle yourself with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders and talk to them about gender identity. It will blow your mind. Not in the positive. And so we're allowing the world to drive and dictate this conversation. We're allowing the world to teach our children apart from the Word of God. And really and truthfully, we are rearing a generation that is in its heart and mind unisex, that is confused, and really and truthfully is on a path to tremendous misunderstanding when it comes to life. And so here's what God said. God said, now when you go over there, men, as masculine, don't take on effeminacy, and ladies, in your effeminacy, don't take on masculinity. So when he talks about a lady not taking on the things of a man, he's not necessarily just talking about dress. He's talking about anything that would be considered in a masculine level, as far, and that will span the gap of a bunch of things in society. And so here in verse number 5, he talks about, thou shalt not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And so he wanted there to be distinct and separate identifications of genders. Is God against transvestism? Does God see transvestism as a sin? And the answer to that is yes. Does God love the transvestite as much as he loves Thomas Hunter? God loves people. Amen. So let me talk to you a little bit about this. I wrote on my paper this. Parents, you have a responsibility to teach your children about the identity of their gender that God gave them. You are responsible to make sure that your son knows that he is a male created in the image of God, and that in his maleness he has masculinity. You are to teach him in his maleness what God has created a man to be. You have a responsibility to teach your daughter effeminacy. You have a responsibility to teach her identity as created by God. That starts almost immediately after they are born. Dress your little girls. Dress them in pink. Dress them in feminine things. You don't take a little boy and put dresses on him. That would be against the Bible. I'm telling you the truth. You don't cut your little girl's hair like a boy's hair. Now I don't know what that is, but you do. You want your little girl to look in the mirror and see that she's a little girl. You don't want your little boy to look in the mirror and see that he's a little girl. You want to reinforce identities that deal with the gender that God gave them. I want to say this. Men, you are the primary responsible person, is the father, for this to happen. Amen. Amen. So, my girls don't like this, but when they were little, I dictated what my girls wore. I dictated to some degree. Don't. And we're going to talk about polarization here. But I made sure that they looked like girls. I made sure that they were modest. But I wouldn't let them wear boy apparel. I wouldn't let them walk out and cut their hair. Like I wanted them to know that they were a girl, made a girl by God. When it came to my son, even the very way that my son walked. I remember one time that I took Tommy on a walk when he was a little boy. And he was running. And I said, no, Tommy, watch your dad. This is how men walk. I did. You think I'm crazy. Guys, listen to me. Girls love effeminate men. Girls flock. Teenage girls flock to effeminate men. And your masculine men, they see the way the effeminate man acts. And all these beautiful girls are all over these effeminate men. So then they want those beautiful girls. Can I get an amen? And I was not going to let my son take on effeminacy so that he felt like that's what had to happen to get those beautiful girls. You watch effeminate men, the beautiful girls, they're not threatened by them. And the girls like the friendship of a man, but really he has to act like a girl to get their friend. But there's no aggression there. And so these beautiful girls, or all girls, find this like little security or hiding with effeminate men. And then you have your masculine men that look at your, that, and they think, well, we want those pretty girls. So if I got to walk like that or talk like that or giggle like that to get the feminine girls, then I'll just be like that. I said, son, look at me. This is how a man walks. We walked around my neighborhood. I'll die for my son tonight, right now. I'll die for him. But I was not going to let society define the identity of my son that God gave him. And you better get involved in your kid. Fast. So God said, you have a responsibility to the creative order in which I created the world. And I created the world male, and I created the world female. And what they did is they perverted it so that they somehow could turn it into some religion or ritual. And that's just what sin is, the perversion of righteousness. Now, I want to cover something because it's still prevalent in our society. I think a Christian needs to organize themselves biblically in their appearance, but I don't think we ought to be weird in society. I think you ought to be stylish. I think you ought to look nice. I don't think you ought to, you know, sometimes you see people walking through the mall and you just know, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to exalt Christ, but you look like Little House on the Prairie. Right? You got to be careful how far you take this verse. Very careful how far you take this. The nature of this verse is you have a responsibility to the creative order in which God made male and female. Never let that get reversed in your kids. Don't let that get dressed in that manner. Make sure that you identify with that. I want to make sure I said everything I have on my paper here, reminding you that there is a distinction between the sexes. Parents, this is your responsibility. And I'm going to tell you something. As I'm looking at the world, much past the fifth grade, you've lost. Right. Much past the fifth grade. If you haven't dealt with this by the time your kid gets into middle school, you're so far behind, you don't have a clue. What's going on in our middle schools? When I was the youth pastor, and I'll close with this. I got more points, but the time's up. We broke up a prostitution ring in one of the public schools, middle schools. And it was backwards. It was the girls paying the boys. This is in a public middle school. What our kids are dealing with is much earlier than what you're dealing with, than what you dealt with things. Mom and dad, if you're thinking, man, my kid's in the fourth or fifth grade and you haven't had a talk with them about their identity and about how God has made them on their level, their friends are talking to them. Their friends are talking to them. So, personal responsibility. God says you have a personal responsibility to your neighbor, to love your neighbor. So the next time your neighbor's dog's out, it's your personal responsibility not to hide yourself. Get that dog. That's not exactly how it reads, but you interpret it that way. You have a personal responsibility toward the creative order that God has made when it comes to male and female. By the way, so do churches. So do churches. You're going to find out you have a personal responsibility towards somebody, toward people's safety. You're going to find out toward the natural resources. And then you're going to find out we have a personal responsibility towards sexual purity. And we need to understand these things so that we are an effective witness for Christ and that God would be glorified. It's kind of different on a Wednesday night. But one of the things you do when you preach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, I can be a coward and hide from it, or I can preach it. And I have a responsibility on me to preach the whole oracle of God. And so, thank you for loving that. Shall we pray?